The biggest thing I think people need to understand that it's not a physical key. So if you look at Isaiah 22:22, and the government, the key of David will be upon his shoulders. It's actually a mantle, and he's wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. Key of David was resting on that. She knew that if she could grab that, that the love of the Father would heal her.
What is a key of David, and how exactly does it work? Now, Rabbi, the key of David sermon and lesson, first time I heard it, saw it, we're out for the first ever Shabbat on the road in Raleigh, North Carolina. And, you know, we were texting, you know, like the next morning, I guess he had some free time, and we're just kind of, you know, looking at some highlights and some different stuff on it. And I was telling you that it was probably the most powerful, practical, especially how you let people down what the key of David is and like the actual physical examples that you used in it. And I mean, obviously by the time this podcast comes out, there'll be a Shabbat where people can actually watch what that experience was like for the first Shabbat on the road. But yeah, I mean, like, what is it that, like, let's just go through it like really simple and like, how does it work?
Okay. The biggest thing I think that, people need to understand that it's not a physical key. Okay? It's not a key. A key typically goes in your pocket. Okay? And the key of David is a mantle. And a mantle is what's on your shoulders. So if you look at Isaiah 22:22, it says, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and the key of David will be upon his shoulders. So it's actually a mantle. The reason this is important, Daryl, is this. A key you put in your pocket and you take it out when you need to open the car or start the car or go into a house or a building. A mantle is something you wear that establishes identity, authority, and power. And so the key of David, if you look at in Revelation, it talks about the Church of Philadelphia. It has holiness, it has truth, and it has the key of David. And so what the key of David is, holiness is you've been separated. Truth is the truth about the key is this. It's a mantle, just like Elijah wore. When Elijah was dealing with passing his mantle to Elisha, he didn't pass a key. He passed basically a tallit, a mantle. And so I think that's probably one of the biggest things that comes out in that message wherever I minister is that it's about empowerment, identity as a king priest, and it's not something you just put in your pocket so that when you get to an opportunity and there's a locked door, you can open it.
So let me ask this question, and this came from the lesson out on the road, right? From a mantle perspective, you walk through like a tallit, right? So can you walk the viewer, the listener through like the meaning, significance, the importance of the mantle working through, right? Kia David, but like the tallit and like the importance of the tallit.
Okay. So the parable I used to show the results of a tallit was the woman in Luke with an issue of blood. So here's a woman, she has a issue of blood, it's flowing for 12 years, and so her whole identity is being unclean, her identity is being isolated, it says she was hidden, she's unclean, she's hidden, so most likely she had some kind of sexually transmitted disease, we don't know, we assume, so that means she was probably a prostitute, and so she has her whole identity is in her sin. Her sin has created an infirmity, and her sin is ruining her lifestyle. Says she spent all her money on all the physicians, and no one could make her well. So finally, she gets to the end of the rope, and what happens is she knows, she understands that this God-man, this rabbi, prophet named Yeshua, is going to be passing by. And she thinks to herself, if I could just touch his key of David, if I could just, now she didn't say that, but I'm just saying, if I could touch his tallit, then I would be made well. But what's the understanding? What's, why touching the tzitzis on his tallit? Why is that important? So the word, the symbolic word of tallit, tzitzis, has the numerical equivalent of 600. So the word tzitzi has the numerical equivalent of 600, okay? And then there's eight threads. In a tzitzi, there's eight threads. Eight is new beginnings, okay? So now you have 600 plus eight. But then there's five knots. So the five knots is that are on the tzitzis. Five is a number of grace. So you have 600 plus eight new beginnings plus five, which is grace. Now, if you take 600 plus eight plus five is 613. Now, I'm going deep on this, but you need to understand in Hebrew, it's called mitzvot or the law. There's 613 laws, not 10. There's 613 commandments.
Rabbi, you're doing the numbers thing again. I know people watching and listening, you're making too much sense.
Okay, so it's 613 laws. Now, okay, let's back into this. The wages, now this is in this, this is a woman that's raised in the culture. She understands. She understands a rabbi is carrying a thread that actually represents the law. She understands because she broke the law, the wages of sin is death. She understands her sickness and her infirmity, that the key of David for her is by faith to touch that and the one that's wearing it. So now you have the Messiah, God incarnate, the sinless man, God on earth, the Lamb of God, is wearing 613 threads, symbolic, of every commandment. And she knows that if she touches that, by faith, then all 613 accusations, sources of sickness and death, are removed from her life. So I'm just trying to do. So that's what's happening. She didn't just touch like the end of his robe. She grabbed that tzitzi on purpose. And when she did, Jesus, with all the throngs of people around him, what's he say? He said, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "Well." He said, "Master, so many people, you know, pressing in. There's throngs of people, everyone pressing in against you. How do we know?" He said, "I felt power go out of me. Who touched me?" And then she comes out of hiding, understanding that this is a woman with an issue of blood. So she's Leviticus. In Leviticus, she's unclean, which gives the elders of the community legal right to stone her. So she came out at like, you know, if this doesn't work, then they're going to kill me. So she gets a hold of it, but what happened in the spirit in the courts of heaven? Her faith connected to the cancellation of every accusation of broken covenant with God, and it was healed because when he looked at her, he said, "Your faith has made you well," and he said, "Daughter." He's not calling her prostitute. He's not calling her unclean. He's not calling her anything other than he's saying, "Your faith, by touching the 613 commandments and by you actually, by faith, canceling those 613 commandments because the Lamb of God is wearing it, that faith made you well." That is the key of David. The key of David is symbolic of everything that is cursed from the garden, from the fall of the garden, from the tree of knowledge, to now, it's all canceled because the wages of sin is death. And so it's not just that the garment in itself is nothing, but it's symbolic. The garment is symbolic of the completed work and the wholeness of Christ Jesus.
All right, so let me go back to a point that you just made that I think a lot of people do this, and speak for myself. When I read parables, scripture, especially like the four gospels, right? And it's something happening, Jesus is involved, this or that happens. I think one thing that most Christians do, I mean, obviously the more you learn about Jewish roots and Hebrew calendar, I mean, like you're really doing a deep dive. I think it helps you think differently into the scripture, into the words that you're reading, right? And so the one thing that I picked up that I hadn't really thought about, and maybe at some point, but it's really hit me right now, is that moment when she gets out there, because of the law, Leviticus, right? I mean, you walked us through that. She is fully aware. And like what you said is that, hey, if this doesn't work, I'm done, right? And so the desperation, but the amount of faith to jump into it, right? To actually reach out and touch the tilly, touch the garments, right? To actually do it, knowing that I could die really, really quick. And so I think, especially in the New Testament and the Gospels, like understanding what the culture, what the religious structure and how the Jewish people were thinking and living and like what pressure they actually had on their lives. Because the more you go into that and you really understand it from a Jewish roots perspective, right? So like the feast, I mean, like, why do they celebrate the feast? And, you know, like that's one of the biggest questions I get from buddies that, you know, they're like, man, you know, like you know, like work for a rabbi, right? And like they're curious and they start asking, and you know, we start diving in conversations, and you know, I usually start with Passover because that's like the easiest one for me to kind of explain and walk them through, and then work to like Rosh Hashanah. But you know, the point I'm trying to get to is one, the amount of faith, right? But understanding within the scripture, culturally, biblically, like from the law perspective, understanding the Jewish people and understanding in that moment, that woman was either going to die or something crazy was going to happen because of Jesus, right?
Well, if she would have grabbed the tzitzit of any other rabbi, being a woman unclean,
she's done.
Issue of blood, and she would have gone up to, first of all, you don't grab a rabbi's tzitzit. You don't do that. And then of all things, she did it. But when the key of David is resting on, you know, it says, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, right? And we you know, in Isaiah, it's like a Christmas verse, you know, and he's wonderful, counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. That's what was resting. That key of David was resting on that. And she knew that if she could grab that, that the love of the Father would heal her. It says when she touched him in the scripture, I didn't come prepared with that, but it says instantly she quit flowing. So she instantly got healed. If you go into it in the courts of heaven, what happened is, here's a woman, she has infirmity. The accuser of the brethren's going, you know, unclean, this, that, all the sins in her family line, and they're like fiery darts coming in. And what they're doing is it's empowering the disease that she has. And it's maybe syphilis or cancer or whatever she has. But whatever it is, it's empowering it. And so what happens is the sin is empowering the sickness. And so what happens is once she touched the purity of 600, that all the accusation, then what happens is the fiery darts had to stop. Once the fiery darts stop and there is no sin, then sanctification comes and she's instantly healed. So in the spirit realm, in the courts of heaven, she went from being covered up with sin to being instantly washed white as snow.
She got spiritual results quickly.
Yes.
It was instant. I remember watching you preach this one for the first time. And, you know, like I was running the production, kind of helping monitor. So, you know, I'm kind of thinking left and right anyways. But when you got on this and tied the numbers together to where it comes out to 613, and, you know, I was kind of glancing back at some people because, like, we were kind of in the front to, like, the left side. And, like, you could just see, like, people were lost, but, like, they kind of had that look of, like, huh, you know? And, like, that's what I'm talking about in terms of, you know, like, a lot of these podcasts, and especially when we get to, like, a new Hebrew year. I mean, like, obviously we're talking about that a lot, right? But, like, there is so much that makes so much sense in it. you know, and using that to shine light to, you know, the key of David, the mantle, walking through that story. You know, I get lost sometimes, especially when I'm talking to like people I know and I'm trying to walk them through it. I mean, you know, I'm just the guy hosting the podcast, so I'm learning as much like hosting and asking questions. And so trying to teach it myself or try to walk people down through it. But man, just like the power of understanding, you know, and like it kind of releases your mind a little bit. And, you know, I think in terms of, I won't say anxiety, but, you know, like decisiveness, right? Like I feel like getting understanding when things start clicking and like you don't fight against it, mm-hmm. Especially in like, you know, like the Hebraic numbers and like what they mean. And when we can tie everything together, I mean, we've talked about this in other episodes, but, especially with the key of David, I mean, Rabbi, I still think it's one of your most practical, common sense, complex, but like the way you delivered it, just, I mean, I could just watch people and like things were just clicking. And now I had a different vantage point. I was in the front, so I could look all the way to the back almost. But like, did you experience that any? I mean, like you're in the front. I mean, like what were you seeing?
So what happened to me in Raleigh was when I finished and we went up to the room, I felt like the Lord said, I'm giving you a mandate to release the key of David, that it's time. Now, I have preached the key of David for 25 years, so.
I think it was the way you packaged it this time. Well, I don't want to say packaged it, but like the way that I really think like that passage in Luke on how you let people down and then you did a practical example of taking the tallit. I mean, it just, for me, like, again, I mean, I've been with the ministry a little over 3 years, but like coming in and actually seeing how you physically did it and kind of led through it. I mean, like that for me was the difference.
Yeah. It's, all 613 mitzvot laws, Jesus said, if you'll keep these two, he says, you keep them all. So when he was saying that, he was talking about the 613. He said, I'll give you a clue. You can't memorize the 613 very easily. Now, if you're an observant Jew, you would. But what I'll do is I'll give you, the Gentile church, if you'll keep these two, you'll keep all 613. And so what he said was, what he said in Hebrew was, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord has made us one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So that's the three things. So you have to have your mindset, your soul, your strength, your spirit man needs to be strong, and with all your heart, your emotion, your passion. If you'll love God like that in all three areas of your life, body, soul, and spirit, you'll fall in love with God. And then with that love, if you'll love your neighbor as you love yourself. So that's the key. The key isn't loving the neighbor. The key is loving yourself. The only way you can love yourself, this woman with the issue of blood hated herself. I'm just speaking from, and I said this afterwards when I was at Chuck Pierce's and I preached this, so people could get a handle on it. I worked as a valet in Harris Lake Tahoe for, you know, 2.5 years. And in that job, I had to work with prostitutes. So because I was a valet for different people like Frank Sinatra, Don Rickles, I'm not saying that, them, but that level of celebrity, okay, Sammy Davis Jr., B.B. King, all these people were people I worked with. But in Nevada, in that world, prostitution's legalized. And when you're a valet, if they want prostitutes, then you have to go and arrange to get them from point A to point B. That was part of my job. And so, and I'm not saved, but the one reason I'm sharing this with you is this. I know about prostitutes because I was around them for years. drove him around, transported him, picked him up at the airport, brought back and forth, all that stuff. And with the insight that I have as a spiritual person, I wasn't saved, but I was spiritual. These people they can be very bold and brash, and they appear confident, and some of them are really good looking, and they can appear all that. But realistically, across the board, they're all tremendously filled with shame. They have no self-esteem. They feel worthless. I mean, they can emotionally trigger and go off, and that's why they have to do drugs and alcohol to maintain what they do. But they're very messed up people. And you have to realize that when I was picking them up, bringing them into wherever they were going to go, they appear to be all together because that's their job. They're actresses. They're going to do what they do. So when I read this scripture as a born-again believer and I see this woman with the issue of blood, I know her. I didn't have an issue. I wasn't into prostitutes. My personal life, I had girlfriends. That's not it. But I worked with them. They were part of my team. I had other people I worked with that, you know, caterers and different things. My job was to get whatever the celebrity needed. My job was to get it to wherever that location was. So, but because I know these girls, when I read that scripture, I feel like I know her. And when I was at Gloria Zion preaching this, I remember I was standing at the platform and I turned around and I looked to the side and I got to the part where Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And I pointed at the floor. It was almost like in the spirit, I could see her. And she went from being ragged and broken and shameful and fearful and worthless to being healed like a healthy daughter would be when a father says, "You're part of the family." It was like she didn't just get healed from the issue of blood. She got healed from a false identity that had all the shame tied to it. And she was like resurrected. And that's why he said, "Go in peace, go in shalom." So when I read that, I literally had an encounter at Gloria Zion when I preached it there. It was like, oh my gosh. And the Lord took me back to all they're not bad memories. It wasn't involving me, but not too many people had a job like that to where I was around it. And I always felt bad for them. You know, they made a lot of money. They always tried to make it like they were having fun. They're not having fun. It was a miserable existence. And here's the thing is, anytime you enslave yourself to any kind of sin, doesn't have to be at that level, what it does is it steals your joy. So that's why it's bad even to anything that you make finance with, anything you do, if you're doing it corruptly, you're not going to be able to enjoy it. That's why you want your money, your activity, and your time to be under that key of David. As it says in the book of Revelation about the Church of Philadelphia, you want to be holy, you want to be in truth, and you want to have enough authority to make an impact and get results.
Rabbi,
So what, I flip you out with the hooker stories?
No, I you know, I'm trying to figure out how to word this. You are, and I mean, this is my personal opinion, but I, you know, I've got friends and people in my life that ask how you are. And I tell them, I say, Rabbi Kurt, right? Preacher, pastor, rabbi, anybody spreading the word of God, right? I mean, anybody teaching, preaching, on a platform, whatever, on a podcast, anybody I've ever heard or ever known personally, Rabbi Kurt is like the realest person I know. Because it just, you know, where most people, I mean, for myself, you know, I mean, like, how much humility, you know, you just own it. You own it. I mean, like, my dad even says it, right? And like we've talked to, you know, about my family kind of, you know, a ton, you know, off the podcast and off air. And, you know, but like there's a sense of just being authentic and like not running away from reality and like your experiences. And, you know, I think people would agree in the comments and people watching and listening. You know, if this is not your first podcast or first conversation or piece of teaching you've seen with Rabbi Kurt, and maybe you've been around for a little bit, let us know in the comments. Is Rabbi one of the most realest individuals you've ever heard spread the gospel? Because I mean, just listening back to how that story relates, how the Holy Spirit was kind of using you in that moment. I mean, we started this conversation off in Raleigh, right? Made it all the way to Chuck's out of Glory to Zion. And like God was showing you and using you differently, but it was all connected in that space, you know? And I mean, I'm not saying it to prop you up. I mean, I'm saying it like, you know, it's, there's something about being authentic and just owning. I mean, like your book is all about that, right? I mean, most people are going to write a book, put all that stuff in there, you know, drugs, different stuff, right? I mean, like, you know, definitely you want to check out the book. We can put a link in the description for that. But like most people are going to write it, talk about it a couple of times, get away from it. But like just how it's a part of your story, it's a part of, you know, the vision, the why. And, you know, I think people who are donors and support the projects. You know, I think it's one of the biggest reasons. I mean, obviously Genesis 12:3, and it's a completely different conversation, but partnering with people and leaders that are just going to keep it real.
Well, listen, you know, it's something I'll just to come it. Into this is another testimony. Okay. So like, why would Christy and I say yes to this? We got a tour, we're in Israel, and, I don't know. I can't remember the size of the tour. Probably wasn't a real big one, probably 30 or 40 people. And we get a call from Prime Minister Netanyahu. He wants to speak to us. So immediately, this is years ago. So what happens is you start thinking, man, I said something at one of the sites. They have people that are watching me because they do watch and they.
He's coming for me.
Yeah. I know. I blew it. I stepped over the line. And so I'm coming in. So I literally, we left the tour and we left it with the guide, and we go over to the Knesset, and we go in the back way. You can go in the front where you have to go through all that, you know, stuff. We actually drive in where the Knesset members go in the bottom, and with no security. I mean, they check us a little bit, but you drive in the bottom and park. We were in a cab. They drop us off and we go in, and then they take us right into the Prime Minister's office, and then we're sitting in there, and I'm going, oh my gosh, you know, this is it, you know. Take your passports. You're never coming back again because you said this. Yeah, I'm just sitting there. It's not good. And his deputy minister at the time is a lady that we know, and she had just had a baby, and it's the Middle East, and she's breastfeeding her child right there, which Christy and I, like, we don't care. She's sitting there, and I mean, she's covered up somewhat, but, you know, there she is breastfeeding. And she's talking to us, and she says, well, the Prime Minister wants to talk to you about a special project. He wants you to head up. Okay.
Starting to turn open.
And so then there's a bus gets blown up. So there's terrorist attack. This is back during the Intifada. And so he says, well, he can't come. So here I am. I'm going, man, now what did he want? So then his other deputy came in. He said, well, I'm just going to tell you, I know what he wants, and he's just going to ask you. So he'll probably call you later, but this is what he wants. He knows your testimony. He knows you and Christy, and he needs a Christian to be able. They want to start a program called Bridge to Independence, where they're going to work with Yeledim. You're already working with Yeledim, and what they want you to do is give an opportunity for girls from 18 to 24 to be in a safe house and to have a house mom and counseling during that critical period of time. And he wants to know if you would sponsor it. And then she threw out a number, which was like, you know. Ooh. And so then why, so it was, and we didn't have the money. This was a long time ago. We didn't have that kind of money. And we said yes. She and I both said yes. But where did we meet? Harris Casino Lake Tahoe. So you're telling me that we can intercede and help these girls not becoming the girls that we worked with when we were at the casino? See, immediately what the enemy meant for bad, the Lord, I mean, we didn't have to think about it. We said yes, and we committed to the finance. We never did get to meet with them. We drive out. They took us back to the bus. The bus was over at the Garden Tomb. And so we meet the bus. We go into get in the bus. And a good friend of mine, John Lowry from Arkansas, he's in there. And on the bus, he's 6'6", you know, kind of that Arkansas, Texas oil man, you know, the big belt buckle, the pressed Wrangler jeans and the starched shirt. And he and Susan, and Susan's just the Southern Belle, and they're very successful oil people. And he's sitting on the bus crying. And I walked in and he said, Rabbi, and he's not going to like bother us. He said, Rabbi, I want to come here. And he hands me a piece of paper. I said, okay. And on the piece of paper, it says, the Lord told me to give you this amount of money. And it was the exact amount of money, exactly what I had just committed to Netanyahu for this girl safe house. The exact amount. I didn't have it. The exact amount of money. Now, I didn't know that John's business was struggling at that time because they had in the oil business, they had some debt and some people who were bankrupting that, you know, weren't paying their bills. And so he wrote that the Lord told him by the time we got off the bus that day, back then we had Blackberries. He was on his Blackberry. And then he showed me a text on the Blackberry later before we got to the hotel. He says, look at this. He had an outstanding account that they were totally written off. They knew that the bankruptcy, they weren't going to get paid. The guy wasn't going to get paid. And anyway, the guy that owned the business that bankrupted it made one decision. He said, I'm going to bankrupt. I'm not paying everybody, but I am going to pay John. And so literally the amount of money that he committed to us, that I had committed to Netanyahu, came in. So all of that happened within like about a 3 or 4 hour window. That's the kingdom of God. That's the power of God. But when the word said, and Jesus was moved with compassion, okay? You don't know John and Susan, but John and Susan have a tremendous heart for children, particularly teenage children. They had a teenage son together and had a problem with drugs and died. So they have that wound in them. And so when he was on the bus and he gave me the money, and I said to him, I said, do you have any idea where I've been? He said, no, I just know you left the tour. I said, Netanyahu wants us to start a program for troubled teens. And his son was in Teen Challenge, and his son passed. So you see, wherever the wound is where the need will show up. So for Christy and I, coming out of Tahoe with those girls, immediately we said yes because we thought, if there's any way we can spare them that life experience and educate them, and you can look at, you can go online and look at our interviews with some of our safe house girls. If we wouldn't have provided for them at 18, they would have been in that lifestyle because they have no alternative. There's not, what else are they going to do to make money? So, because of where they come from and because of the abuse they came out of, that's something that is familiar in their lifestyle. And so to be able to help them take a step out and all the successes we've had, it's a great honor. So I don't know if I wanted to why I wanted to share that with somebody, because wherever you've been wounded, wherever you've been hurt. I mean, I was an orphan, and so I feel obligated that as somebody who's been orphaned and rescued and adopted into a good home and was well taken care of, I feel like I have to pay back. And you need to understand your past does not determine your future. Your past is actually a key to power, to empower you into your future.
Lasting thoughts, Rabbi, as we wrap up this episode, what you got?
If you want to get healed, start taking care of healing others. That's the key. You can't outgive God. This week, we had a ballistic missile hit, of all things, a Holocaust survivor's apartment in Beit Yam. And 45 people don't have a home. No mattresses, nothing. The thing, they didn't, no one got killed, but all their stuff is destroyed. And so CLM's going to take care of them. As Sam said, when they called, they said, "Would you help?" And this is what he said to him. He said, "Of course, that's what we do."
Yeah, that is incredibly impactful. Man, if you're watching this episode, do yourself a favor, go back, rewatch certain parts of it that really spoke to you, you know, probably tomorrow. Take some time with it, and share it with someone that you know that may benefit from its teaching, because there's a lot to unpack. There's a lot of spiritual wisdom, and you know, normally I don't have trouble wrapping up an episode, but this one I felt like just needed to kind of say that one. So share this with someone that you know would benefit from its teaching. If you're watching over on YouTube, do us a favor. Hit the subscribe button, hit like, hit all, hit the bell notification so you can get more impactful episodes like this, Shabbat sermons, you know, our commitment to use to publish and create content that's going to change your life spiritually daily and weekly. All right, it's going to do it for this episode of the Kurt Landry Podcast. We'll see you next week.